in the second service. And it really touched my heart because, you know, one of the things that we want to do as a church is to minister to needs of people. And that's, I'm not doing this series as a novelty. I'm doing this series so that you can have expression back towards us to help us know what we need to talk about, teach about, and cover issues that, you know, that you deal with in your life. And I know that there's a lot of people who have been going through lots of painful situations in their lives. And we want to be able to speak into your life from the Word of God or words of comfort that can help you through difficult situations. And, there's myriads of situations that we face. Life, there's something about life that life is not easy. That's why we have to have the promises of God. That's why we have to have our faith in God so that we can deal with life as it comes at us. Because it does come at you. You know, you're wherever you are in life, whether you're young, a teenager, young adult, young married, older, or ancient. And we all deal with issues in our life. You know, life, we call them life issues. And I had this question that really touched my heart. And it was this question. It says, we had a baby that lived about an hour and a half. Now, how many of you know that that's a hard, hard thing to deal with? And wanting to know what babies are like in heaven and how they communicate to us. So I wanted to take this question and deal with it, first of all. And there's not a lot of clear scripture about what happened to babies when they die and go to heaven. And I do believe that all babies go to heaven. I do believe that. I believe that the blood of Jesus covers that. And it's my opinion. I can't prove or disprove this. I believe that includes babies that are born in other religions because they have not had the opportunity to make a choice. And I think that they are covered by the blood of Jesus. And that's, I cannot quote scripture to prove that, but I believe that. And so I believe that all babies go to heaven. But what happens to a baby when he goes to heaven? Does he stay a baby throughout eternity? I don't believe he does. We don't have any proof of this. Okay, this is my opinion. I've got a good theory about this, and I just want to share it, and I don't have scripture to prove it. So this is just an opinion. Okay, this is not chapter and verse. This is called opinion because I don't think there is a lot of chapter and verse about this. But I do know this, that children were at the heart of Jesus. Because he says, suffer the little children to come unto me, for such is the kingdom of God. And one thing, and this is a bunny trail, but I think one horrible mistake that many churches make is they make their children an afterthought. And I don't want us to do that here because if little children are precious to Jesus, they should be precious to the church. And we should have stuff teaching children and people loving children and speaking into children's lives all the way from the time that they're newborns. You know, newborns' brains are not, they don't have things developed in their mind that they understand things with their reasoning abilities. But they understand things through their spiritual facilities. They understand love and they respond to love and they and respect and nurturing and they respond to that. And it's very, very real. And I think that the way that we love and nurture little babies determines a lot of times the way that they grow up and the things that form in their lives, whether they're healthy, emotionally, spiritually, and even physically healthy. So I think that that every church should make children a priority. And that is a challenge. I mean, it really is. It's a challenge to do that for several reasons. But what about babies when they die? Well, let me give you my take. This is the gospel according to David. Okay? So it has no authority. First of all babies go to heaven. I do not believe that they remain babies. In fact, I don't think, now some of you ancient of days are going to love this, because I don't believe that you stay the way that you die. Okay? If you die 100 years old, I don't think you're going to have a 100-year-old body in heaven. Can I get a witness? Okay? I don't think you're going to be, if you don't have any teeth when you die, I think you'll have teeth. Okay? My theory is that we'll all be 33 years old in heaven. You know, these that had just turned 40, you get to go backwards. Isn't that good? And that's my opinion. No what? No clocks in heaven. There will be no clocks in heaven. There will be no time. So, to answer your question, where babies grow into that age or if they're instantly that, I don't know. But that's my opinion, that they will not remain babies. Now, what about children that were miscarriages? Because one thing that we believe as Christians, that life begins at conception. I believe that with all my heart. I believe the Bible teaches that. You know, because the Bible talks about God knowing certain people in their mother's wombs. In fact, He knew you before you were ever conceived, because you were in His heart. You did not exist in tangibility, but you were planned by God. There's no such thing as an illegitimate child. We have a lot of illegitimate parents. Even children who were conceived by rape or adultery or fornication or that outside of marriage, even though I believe that they were planned by God, not that that act was planned by God, but God foresaw that and He made a plan and a purpose for that child. So any child that was aborted or miscarried or whatever, I believe they will be in heaven. Because I believe that they had a purpose. Even though they were never born, we believe that the moment that they were conceived, they will never die. We are the only creatures that were created in God's image. Everything else was created from something else. We were created in God's image. And I believe that we will always exist. You will exist somewhere. And I just don't believe that they're going to be babies all through eternity. And I don't believe that we're going to be tottering old people throughout eternity. Because, see, here's what's going to be removed. Death will be removed. And all of the offspring of death, which is aging, disease, all of that will cease to be. There will be no death or sign of death in heaven. No receding hairlines, no bald heads, no toothless people. Now, I don't know about the obese. I don't know about that. I hope not. I hope we can eat anything we want to in heaven and the calories just go away. And I hope there's chocolate there. Okay. So, you know, I think that can be a very comforting thing, that if you have lost a child, maybe you had an abortion. You just need to know. And, you know, you may be dealing with a lot of guilt about an abortion, something or along those lines. But you just need to know that those children are in the loving hands of Jesus. And they will have a place and a purpose in God's kingdom, in God's heaven. Let me recommend a book. It's not a doctrinal book. I don't agree with everything that I read in that book, but I agree with enough of it. I only saw one thing I disagreed with. But I'm trying to think the name of it. The little boy that...
Heaven is for Real.
That would be a good book to read, especially if you have miscarried or lost a child or even had an abortion. That would be a wonderful book for you to read. Yeah, I've got a copy too. But you can go on Amazon.com and you can order that. It's a bestseller. It was a pastor's son that had appendicitis, and on the operating table he went to heaven, and he was there for a period of time, 2 or 3 minutes, and he describes all of the things that he saw, and there's some pretty amazing things in there. Okay, now the second part of that question is how do they communicate to us? How do our lost babies communicate to us? And here's the answer: they don't. They don't. There's no such thing with communication with the dead, okay? We don't communicate with them. They can't communicate with us. Now, there's a scripture in 2 Samuel chapter 12 in verse 23. King David lost a child, and he had been praying and fasting for that child's deliverance, and the child died. And the Bible says that as soon as he found out that the child died, that he arose and he washed himself and he ate. And his servants were kind of concerned about him, and they asked him about him. And he makes this statement. He says, "But now the child is dead. Why should I fast? Can I bring him back again? I shall go to him, but he shall not return to me." And that gives us a little sight into eternity. When a person dies, they're no longer here. I mean, you know, we deal with the body, and we put the body in the ground, and, you know, we go to the funerals and we go and look, and we comfort and say they're not really there. They're somewhere else. Well, they are at their reward. But David made the statement that gave the insight to this. He says, "He shall not return to me, but I shall go to him." So our dead loved ones do not communicate with us. That's an impossibility. They are in heaven, and heaven is not here. Okay. I've got several questions here, and I'm going to get as far as I can with them. We've had some good ones. Here's one. What is the most effective way for the average believer to share his faith? Now, first of all, I don't know what an average believer is, okay? Maybe we're all average believers, and I don't know if they meant by that somebody who is not a preacher or a teacher. But very honestly, outside the church, when it comes to sharing faith, not a lot of people like to be preached at, do they? They don't. They don't like to be preached at. So this would be good advice to everyone. We all have opportunities to share our faith, and there's many, many ways that we can share our faith. I love this quote. I thought it was St. Francis who said it, but evidently it was not. It says, "Preach the gospel always, and if necessary, use words." So what is that saying to us? That there are other ways of preaching the gospel besides using words. Now, do we need to use words? Yes. Okay? But that is saying that there is something that is just as important as using words, and that's using your lifestyle. And we call it lifestyle evangelism. And we could get into a whole lot of things. A whole lot of things. But I want to share some scripture, and I've got these for you. In Philippians chapter 1, verse 27, it says, "Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come to you and see you or in absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel." He says, let your conduct be worthy of the gospel. In other words, if you're going to talk the talk, walk the walk. And what do we call people who talk the talk but don't walk the walk? Now, you said that. I didn't. I think you said hypocrite. Okay? Now, do we probably, are all of us hypocritical in some ways because none of us are perfect? But there are people who openly talk about, they're preaching this, but they're walking here. And the Bible discourages us from doing that. You can say all of the words that you want to say, but if your walk does not match your talk, you have no credibility with the people you're trying to reach. They want to see it demonstrated in your life. And let me say this. Really, a lot of people have that, they have this expectation for people who are in ministry. Because I had them say, well, you shouldn't do that, you're a preacher. And I want to say, you shouldn't do that, you're a Christian. See, one thing that I am before I'm a preacher, I'm a believer. I didn't become a preacher and then become a believer. I became a believer and then became a preacher. So my manner of life is just as important as my message. Here's another one in 1 Timothy, verse 4 and verse 12. This was to the young minister. He says, let no one despise your youth. How many of you know that young people can have an impact? I believe they can. But be an example to the believers in word, what you say, in conduct, the way that you act, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity. So it says that, again, that we're supposed to demonstrate by our lifestyle these things. And then James 3:13. I've got several here I'm going to share real quick. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. This word good conduct keeps coming up and cropping up. See, there's a problem in the world when you cannot tell a believer from an unbeliever. And the only difference is the way that they talk. It has to go deeper than that. A faith that does not affect conduct, I wonder if it's faith at all. Just saying. Just wondering. Out loud. Okay. 1 Peter 1:15 says, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. 1 Peter 2:12, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, and this is your witness to those who are not among the faith, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works which they have observed glorify God in the day of visitation. Don't let them have anything to say against you because of your conduct. Well, you know, he says he's a Christian, but he cheated me in this business deal. He said he was a Christian, but he don't pay his bills. He says he's a Christian, but when he says that he'll be there, he never shows up and doesn't call and doesn't. I mean, do those things affect our testimony? Yes. Well, they said it was this, but it was really this. They baited and switched. Okay, just saying. 1 Peter 3:1. Uh-oh. Likewise, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands. Don't turn it off yet. That even if some do not obey the word, they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives. You know one thing, and my wife's a believer, okay? I got to be careful what I say because she's sitting right here. But you know, when it's my responsibility to lead, and when one thing that I know about my wife is she doesn't like it when I preach at her. I learned that years ago. Has your spouse ever looked at you, don't preach at me? You may be right. But we don't like to be preached at by our spouses. Ladies, if you have a husband who is not obedient to the faith, the worst thing that you can do is nag your husband. This says, Let them see your godly example. Let them see your lifestyle, and you can win them, or you can win them, with your conduct. So conduct is a very important thing when it comes to demonstrating our faith. Okay, here's another thing that we can do. This is something that all of us who are saved can do. Share what God has done in your life. You may not be able to preach the gospel. You may not be able to share scriptures, but you can tell what God has done for you. This is one thing that all of us have. Every one of us have messed up in our lives. Every one of us who are saved, God has redeemed us from our mess ups. And you will come across people in your lives who are in the same situation that you were at one time, and your witness to them can be that I have been where you are, and here's what God did for me. To me, that is the greatest witness that you could ever have. You know, God can turn your moanies into testimonies. Every one of us have had moanies. Every one of us have had problems. Every one of us have had difficulties in life. And God can turn our moanies into testimonies. If you've been through a divorce, guess what you can speak into somebody's life that's going through a divorce. Maybe you were raped or abused or been through bankruptcy or whatever it is in life that has been a difficulty in your life, and God has redeemed you and God has brought you out of something, that is your greatest witnessing tool. Well, I've been in church all my life. Well, I have too, and I know what goes along with that. I know what it's like to play church. See, every one of us has a testimony. No matter what we have done or what we haven't done, we all have a testimony, and we can share that. Now, here's the third thing you do, and I don't have time to go through all these scriptures, and I've got them here. But learn the Roman road to salvation and how to share it. You can Google the Roman road, because that's what I did, Roman road. And it will give you the scriptures where you can take scriptures and you can share them with people as you are witnessing to them. Now, I wouldn't start with the Roman road. I would start by my conduct. Let people notice that there's something different about you. Be there for people. Love on people. People that you come across in life. They'll see something about you that you don't gossip like the rest of them do. Now, if you're gossiping, quit. You don't enter into the strife like everybody else does. See, they'll notice that there's something different about you. And when they say something, that's an open door for you to begin to share. Well, you know what? I've kind of been where you are. And, you know, here's what God did for me. God, you're a Christian? Opens the door. And then eventually you can bring them to the place. You're able to share the scripture with them and lead them to Christ. But if you start trying to hammer scripture on somebody that's not open to it, they're going to put their wall up. Look for opportunities. Now, this is a big thing. Look for opportunities in people's lives, because if you'll listen, they will open the door for you to share faith with them. They will open the door. And a lot of times it's through the hurt that they're going through. So that's the second question. Now, here is another question. I like this one. The Bible says to keep the Sabbath day holy. If my info is correct, in Bible times, the Sabbath was Saturday. It is now considered Sunday. Why is this? Is it acceptable for a person to consider a different day of the week as his or her Sabbath, since some people have to work on Sundays, as long as they base it on the sixth day on, one day off principle? Can the answers be backed up with a verse? Okay, now in the Old Testament, the Sabbath day started on Friday at 6 p.m. and it was over at Saturday at 6 p.m. So they started their days different than what we start from midnight to midnight. They started at 6 p.m. to 6 p.m. So actually, Friday night through Saturday night at 6 p.m. was the Sabbath day. That was the Sabbath. Saturday's kind of, but part of Friday and part of Saturday is considered the Sabbath. You say, well, why don't we keep that? There are Christian groups that they keep the Sabbath. Why don't we as Christians keep the Sabbath? I'm going to share some scriptures with you real fast. The first one that's in Exodus chapter 20, this is from the law, and it says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Now, what day did Jesus worship on? He worshiped on the Sabbath day. Sundown Friday and Saturday. Worship on Saturday. Paul did the same thing in Acts chapter 17, verse 2. It says, according to Paul's custom, he went to them and for three Sabbaths reasoned with them from the Scriptures. So Paul worshiped on the Sabbath day. Is there anything wrong with worshiping on that day if you choose to? Am I in violation of the law if I do not worship on those days? And I'm going to answer that, no. Because number one, we do not live under the law. In fact, Jesus talked about all of the Ten Commandments except the Sabbath day commandment in the New Testament. That's the only one that he didn't talk about. But he talked about love God. He talked about no other gods before you. He talked about what we call the man, what we call the man laws. You know, don't kill, don't commit adultery, don't bear false witness, don't covet. They talked about all of those. The only one that he didn't bring forward was the Sabbath, keeping the Sabbath holy. Now, there are scriptures, and this one is in Romans chapter 14 and verse 5. Well, let me give you Mark 2:27 first. And Jesus made this statement. He says, the Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. Now, what the law did, it made the Sabbath day a holy day, and basically people had to serve that day. But God designed the Sabbath as a rest, a physical rest, a spiritual refreshing. So they did not work on that seventh Sabbath day, and they worshiped on that day. But Jesus made the statement, the reason that the Sabbath was designed was for man, for man's benefit, not the Sabbath not man for the Sabbath. We were not made to keep the Sabbath. The Sabbath was given to us as a principle for rest and spiritual refreshment. Now, in Romans chapter 14, verse 5, it says this, one person esteems one day above another, another esteems every day alike. Let each be fully convinced in his own mind. He who observes the day observes it to the Lord, and he who does not observe the day, to the Lord he does not observe it. He who eats, eats to the Lord, for he gives God thanks, and he who does not eat, to the Lord he does not eat and does not give thanks. Colossians chapter 2, verse 16. Therefore, let no one judge you in food or in drink or regarding a festival or a new moon or Sabbaths, which are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance is of Christ. Now, in Acts 20, verse 7, it makes this statement. It says, now on the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul, ready to depart the next day, spoke to them and continued his message until midnight. Now you think I'm long-winded. Okay. But what day were they meeting? The first day of the week, which would be Sunday. So the early Christians began to meet on Sunday. Now why did they do that? I think they did it in honor of the resurrection of Christ, because it happened on the first day of the week. But that's when they begin to meet. But it tells, don't let anybody judge you about what day you meet. Well, you work on Sunday. Are you a heathen? Oh, do you have a Sabbath? Is there a time that you're able to worship? I know some people work on Sunday. That's unfortunate. Our society is based around usually a Sunday as a day of worship. But can it be another time? Maybe you have Wednesday off and that's your Sabbath. That's fine. Don't let people judge you and condemn you because the main thing is that you have a Sabbath where you rest and you have spiritual refreshment. And if you can gather together with believers, that's a wonderful thing. Amen. Okay, the collection of the saints. Here's 1 Corinthians 16:1. Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given orders to the churches of Galatia, so must do you also. On the first day of the week, let each one of you lay something aside, storing up as he may prosper, that there be no collections when I come. So when did they worship? They worship on the first day of the week. All right, I got time for one more. I've got about three more, but I got time for one more. If angels had freedom of choice, now this came out of my thing last week. If angels had freedom of choice, why did God need to create man? Let me point out one thing quick. The word need. God did not need to create man. God does not need to do anything. God is completely, perfectly perfect. There is nothing that he needs. But he created man because he desired to do that. There's a difference in having a desire and a need. God has no need. God has no lack. But God has desire. And he desired to create man. Now let me tell you two things. Number one, there is a difference in angels and humans. We're not the same kind of creatures. We are not in the same class. Okay? Angels were created by God, but they're not made in the likeness and the image of God, so they are different than human beings. Now, there's a verse in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 13, and it says this, "But to which of the angels has he ever said, 'God, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool'? Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for those who will inherit salvation?" So what is the purpose of angels? Angels minister to and for you. Angels were created for mankind. We don't realize it, and some people think this is weird, but there's a whole lot more angels than there are people. There really are. There's a bunch of angels. And angels are active in the earth. There are angels who are active in heaven. There's angels that their job is to worship God all the time. All the time. That's all they do is worship God. There are angels who stand in the presence of God for you. There are angels that work directly with you in the earth. And they do specific things for people. You ever heard the term guardian angel? I believe in guardian angels. So angels are kind of like God's army. And they carry out God's command. And they minister for you as a believer. I believe they watch over you. I believe that they hearken at the voice of God's word. When we speak God's word, I believe that the angels are active and they go to work. They go to work to bring forth the things of God in the earth. They are all about the kingdom, but they are directly tied to human beings. And we have angels. In fact, you may have a bunch of angels assigned to you. But they're not made in God's class. They're not made in God's image. Now, in Genesis 1:26, when God made man, he says, "Let us create man in our image and after our likeness." Different kind of creation. He created man in his image. We were created for God. angels were created basically for man. Now, they were created for God too, but they were created for man. So that is the biggest difference. They have different assignments. We have different assignment. Our highest thing is to glorify God in all things. Amen. I'm going to ask our prayer team to come. I don't have time to get to the last two questions. I got long-winded on the first one. We're going to pray, and if you have needs today, things that you need to pray about, maybe you have a hurt today. Maybe you have something that just in your life that's just been a hurt. It's like a deep thorn. And you need prayer about that. You need to get rid of that today in Jesus' name. You need to allow God to heal that in your life today. Whatever it is you have need of today, as we pray, maybe you need to make Jesus Lord. Maybe you've been away from God. We have a lot of people who rededicate their lives. And we have that happen all the time in these services. And if you need to rededicate your life to the Lord today, maybe you just need someone to pray with you about a specific thing in your life. But as we pray, you come. Father, thank you so much. Thank you for the questions that people have given us to answer. Thank you for what you're doing in our lives as the church. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for grace. Thank you for your ministry to your people today. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you come?